Romans 15, beginning in verse 1. We, then, that are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. You probably see this as well as I do. At least the first three verses probably should have been in the 14th chapter because they apply to the 14th chapter. So you remember what we studied last time in chapter 14, how that it had to do with what? Food and days. Some people think they can eat everything. Some people think they can eat only herbs. But God has received us all. And the point of that was to help one another. Don't cause a ruckus over food and days. Because the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And this last part of that, I think, is a strong admonishment to us. We ought never to destroy God's work or a brother or sister who differs with us about food, about what they eat, or about holy days. And ended by saying it's good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, or anything whereby our brother stumbles or is made weak. What a great admonishment. Keep our strong words to ourselves. Find love what has been brought to us lately about trying to help other people. We do have a duty to speak to others about weaknesses and about error, but we always ought to do that with meekness and with patience, not loud and boisterous, but in a way to build them up, to try to strengthen their faith. So now let's consider chapter 15. Read verse 1 again. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. I don't really know how we consider whether we're strong or not. But some of us clearly are more learned and more stable in the Word of God than others are. And after all, that's what teaches our conscience. That's what makes us steady. So he's talking about those strong in the faith, in the Word, and whose minds are free from doubt and perplexities about food and days. Well, it's so important that we please others and not ourselves. I said, well, that's not my duty, but it is. Not to make it the main object to gratify our own will. We should be willing to deny ourselves if by the so doing we can promote the happiness of others. And this refers particularly about opinions about food and days, doubtful thing, but it may be applied to Christian conduct generally. Our own satisfaction needs to take a back seat in order to help others and please others. See that? Verse 2 said, let every one of us, every one of us, please his neighbor for his good to edification, to build him up, to strengthen him in the faith. We're talking here about God's dear children. And of course, it especially applies to the church because most of the time you don't have the opportunity to help those that are outside of the church. Now, I think that the idea of pleasing our brothers and sisters is to kindly and sympathetically bear with them and never, ever quarrel over these things. Believe that? Build them up. Strengthen their faith. So important that we help one another. And then we have the example in verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. This is our very best example. What does it mean when it says that the Lord did not please himself? Don't you think that he rejoiced in the things that he did? I think he did. Because he was pleasing the Father. He voluntarily and cheerfully engaged in the work which he did. He wasn't compelled to come and suffer. He came on his own. He gave himself by self-denials. In other words, he came to do the will and the desire of the Father. It was God's will. He became the mediator. It wasn't about his own happiness, but it was for us that he cheerfully came. Psalm 40, verse 7 says, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. I think you'll agree that in Jesus' life, he did not seek personal comfort, wealth, honors. He denied himself to promote the welfare of others. He was poor that we might be rich. He was in lonely places to seek out those that were in need. He didn't seek to preserve his own life when the time came for him to die, but he gave himself up for all. And another thing that he did that I think we need to think about, he bore with the ignorance, blindness, wrong views, and the ambitious desire of his disciples. All that was wrong, but he bore with it. Brethren, he showed kindness to them when they were in error. He never was harsh or unkind. Brethren, let's never do that. God forbid that we use harsh words with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what meekness is about. Praise God. I like that. The reproaches of the Father, the curses of God, fell upon the Son. He bore that. We ought to bear the reproaches that come in the same way. And verse 4 reminds us, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we might through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. But you're not going to have comfort and learning if you don't read it, because you don't know what it says. You need to take some time to read God's Word. And I believe this. If you don't have a time to do it, if you don't set aside a time, probably won't do it. It's like prayer. You don't set aside time to pray, you probably won't pray at all. What a blessing this is. We find comfort in the Scripture. And that gives us hope. It's written for our learning, our instruction. That wasn't the only purpose that it was written for, but it's mainly for us who are God's children. So, patience and comfort means that by patiently enduring sufferings in connection with the consolation which the Scriptures show us, we might have hope. Always remember the tendency of patience is to produce hope. Patience in a deep trial. Let me read this. You know this, but I'm going to remind you. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified, you could sing it, justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, or strengthens it, or produces it. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Why is that? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. Now look at verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. I like that. The God of patience and consolation or comfort. Isn't God patient with us? You talk about patience. Think about the children of Israel. He should have killed them every 10 minutes. But he bore with them and He bears with us. And He gives us the consolation. Think about this now. The English word consolation comes from a Greek word that's also translated as comfort. And I think that's what it's talking about here. Consolation is defined as comfort or the alleviation of misery or distress of mind. The Lord grants us consolation or comfort. And we, you and I, ought to comfort one another with that same comfort wherewith God comforts us. That's how we share with one another what God has done for us. I won't read that, but if you'll read 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 6, it talks about that very thing. God, the Father of mercy, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, so on. Like-minded toward one another in the same way that our Lord was. He is our supreme example. There's an end to that, or a purpose, verse 6. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One mind means that we are in one accord in our praise and honor to God. What we do is done in unity and peace and harmony. I thank God that through the years we have seen that here among us. May it never be otherwise. We know the devil would like to break that peace and that unity and harmony. But the tendency of the Holy Spirit is to move us to that. Be in oneness, one mind, one mouth to glorify God. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. He took us to Himself while we were yet sinners. He received us as His disciples, His children, and renewed us and helps us day by day. So let us receive one another with the same general purpose. Verse 8, now I say, that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Paul's explaining himself here and declares for us how Christ received both Jews and Gentiles, thereby to admonish them and us to receive one another. That's one of the great things. Christ was a minister unto them. He came not to be ministered to, but to minister and give His life a ransom for many. And His first ministering, you all remember, had to do with the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that was for this purpose, to confirm the promises made unto the father, unto Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, and the others, concerning the coming of the Messiah, the great prophet that was to come of their brethren, that they must hear. Now, verses 9 through 11. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he said, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people, that is, with the Jews. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. Now, these quotes come from the Old Testament. And while it is clearly true that the mystery of Jews and Gentiles in one body was hidden until the New Testament time, the Old Testament talked about the conversion of the Gentiles. And that's what this is about. The Gentiles would glorify the Lord for his mercy. That's why that was quoted. For example, Psalm 117:1 says, oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. Now in verse 12, and again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. That comes from Isaiah chapter 11 and verses 1 and 10. Let me read that. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And then verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. The whole thing about this that Paul is making, no matter who the people are that are in your congregation, Jew or Gentile, help support one another with one mind and one mouth, glorify God. And then the last verse closes with this. What a blessing. Now the God of hope, he was a God of consolation and patience. Now the God of hope, I like that, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Brother, Jesus sent the promise of the Father, the Holy Ghost, to dwell in us forever. It's in that power that God works to make our hope abound, to make us be filled with joy when we believe. I think the lack of joy comes in unbelief. We're not believing like we should or obeying the Lord. Then certainly our joy is kind of put aside. He's the God who inspires us and produces the hope of those born in the, by the Holy Ghost. The effect of believing, that is, living by faith, is to produce joy and peace. Living by faith. Remember the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Now think about the first part of that. By faith, Enoch. Enoch walked by faith. By faith, Noah. Noah walked by faith. You go on and read all of those people. By faith, they did something. This is the way that you and I ought to walk, believing what God has given to us. That's faith. Believing God. I think Enoch did, don't you? I heard a preacher say one time, it takes a man's lifetime almost to get in step with God. Enoch was 65 when he got in step. and he walked with God 300 years, and God just stepped him on out of here by faith. Now, this kind of doesn't have anything to do with that, but it does in a way. We walk believing God. Our rule of life is faith, not the law, but faith. We believe what God has revealed to us, all of it. And we walk with Him and we find joy and peace when we believe. And the Lord makes it a bound. My wife and I have found such joy and peace in the past months. I mean, I've had it most all of my life, but it seems like that it's more so than ever. Joy in the Holy Ghost. Joy in the Lord. Joy in believing. What a blessed thing that is. Full assurance of hope. A hope that's both sure and steadfast. It's not going to ever fade away. It's an anchor for the soul. We know any day that one of us must leave the other. And we talk about that. But it's resolved. Thank God for peace. And the very shadow of life, thinking about the day when we draw our last breath and one of us goes on to be with the Lord and leave the other behind. What peace, what blessing it is. Full assurance of hope. It's what Paul said to the Hebrews. We desire that every one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That you be not slothful, the followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Brethren, believe. Believe Him and rejoice. Thank you for your kind attention.